Good morning. I'd like to ask the elders and the pastoral staff to make their way up to the stage at this time. And obviously, this is not what we would normally do on a Sunday morning in our services, but this is a milestone day, a marker in the life of this church. And we want to ask the elders and the pastoral staff to come and join us for this special time. For all of you that maybe I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Steve Downs. I'm the executive pastor here at River Lakes. I'm also a member of the Board of Elders. And I'm going to read a statement from the board, the first part of a statement. And then I'm going to ask our chairman of the board, Ken Harlander, to come up and read the second part of the statement. One of our key core values here at River Lakes is that we point everything back to Jesus. And the elders and the pastoral staff, trusting and believing in the fact that Jesus is the head and the leader of our church, we are both humbled and privileged to stand before you today. We are a church that honors God's word with accuracy and obedience. Having this core belief in mind, we want to remind you that River Lakes Community Church is an elder-led church, and they entrust the pastoral staff to oversee and lead the ministries and the operations on a day-to-day basis. We also want to acknowledge that we have been through a time of transition over the past 2 years. However, during this time, we have never, ever wavered from our mission and purpose, and that is to glorify God by declaring the gospel, maturing believers, and giving our lives away for Jesus Christ's sake. Furthermore, we believe that we are moving from a time of transition and to a time of more focused and more committed heart and soul, where we're at as a church, by becoming a people who make disciples to the ends of the earth for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. Some of you may not know this, but Fruitvale River Lakes Community Church was formed in 1930, and we have always been known as a Bible-teaching, mission-minded church. We left the Fruitvale site in 1999 and moved to this wonderful campus. And for the majority of our existence as a church, we have operated as a senior pastor-led body of believers. Our practice, as supported by the bylaws of the church, has been that the board of elders recommends a senior pastor to the members of the church for a vote. Per the bylaws, the role of the senior pastor is as follows. The senior pastor shall be devoted to the service of the church, preaching and teaching of the word of God, administering the ordinances, and faithfully giving himself to the pastoral work. It is his responsibility to arrange for and conduct all regular worship services of the church. The senior pastor is also the spiritual leader of the pastoral staff and the support staff, and he's also the one who casts and leads the vision to the body here at River Lakes. The senior pastor position is supported by the executive pastor, who oversees and manages the staff, the day-to-day ministries and operations of the church, and all the business functions of the church. With one exception, in the recent past, our practice over the last 50 years has been that we would recommend and select an internal candidate for the position of senior pastor. For the past 2 years, we have operated without a senior pastor in that position. During this time, though, the Board of Elders have made two significant decisions that we have pursued. One is that we designated Brent Van Elswick and Matt Voorhees to be our teaching pastors, and they have done an outstanding job at that. Yes, give them a hand. The second focus we've had over these last 2 years is that we have been on our knees continually, constantly praying and seeking God's will for this church. And as a result of the pursuit of God's will and the subsequent affirmation of the Holy Spirit, we believe he has led us to the following decision and recommendation. I'd like to ask Ken Harlander to come up and present the recommendation to the congregation.
Thank you, Steve. The recommendation from the Board of Elders is to unanimously recommend Matt Voorhees be submitted to the vote of the membership of River Lakes Community Church to assume the position of senior pastor. I'm not done yet. The senior pastor must meet the biblical qualifications for an elder pastor that are reflected in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. He must also be equipped and prepared to fulfill the functions and responsibilities previously mentioned per the bylaw requirements. We believe that Matt possesses these character qualities and by God's grace will lead and shepherd the people of River Lakes with integrity of heart and skill for the glory of God. What does this mean? Well, it means that we're going to have a vote. We need a 75% approval by the members of River Lakes Community Church at a congregational meeting. If approved by 75 or greater, we take larger than 75%. Matt will be our next senior pastor and become a member of the Board of Elders. While Matt's primary duties will be in the pulpit on Sundays, Brent Van Elswick will continue as a teaching pastor. He will continue to teach periodically on Sundays. This change does allow him more time, though, to focus on his main ministry of lay counseling, which is unique not only in Bakersfield, but I believe in the nation. So he'll continue to focus on that, the PEP counseling and other family-related ministries. Matt will also... Yes. And Matt will also continue as an interim for a while over the student ministries. So, as stated elders, we as elders have been praying for 2 years. We have been intensely seeking God's direction for River Lakes, and we have come through this time of prayer and discussion, and it is our unanimous decision that Matt has been raised up by God and prepared for this role. The next step will be we are holding a special congregational meeting January 17th, save that date, 2016 at 12:30 in this very room, and we will be doing a secret ballot. The results will be announced that day. While we're waiting on the results, we are going to have a time of corporate prayer. So I invite you to come and vote and pray with us. And afterwards, after the service day, if you have questions or concerns, we'll have elders down front to answer those questions. And we would like to pray for Matt now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to this body and for raising up over the years gifted, talented, godly men to lead this church. Just thank you now that you are, we believe, calling Matt to this position. Thank you that he is a man of integrity, a man who loves you and seeks to bring glory to you by serving you with the gifts and talents that you have blessed him with. Pray for him that you protect him and his family from the evil one, that you would fill him and speak mightily through him, through your spirit, Jesus. We want your name to be glorified, not only here, but throughout the whole world, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Ken and Steve, friends. Brent.
Oh, my goodness.
Just got an adjustment there. That was nice. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Hey, it's been a long, exciting journey here on staff at River Lakes. It started Christmas of 2008. Alicia and I were here visiting and also exploring, coming back to Bakersfield, and we had lunch with Steve and Terry Downs at Chili's, and could not have envisioned what God had planned in that meeting, but definitely felt like God was providing a place for us to serve in leadership. And since then, came on staff in early 2009, about the same time as Ken Alvis. And I've done a lot of different things here at River Lakes. So some of you might recall some of these areas that I've been involved in, but I used to oversee the Pier 56 ministry and the junior high back in the day before we had hired a director in that area. I ran the college ministry for some time. I led the stream, as it was called back then. Some of you might have been a part of that. And then I've also been involved in helping lead our local outreach ministries. And that was an incredible time of growth for me. And then when a vacancy was made available in our high school ministry, decided to get back working with people that I love, students, and did that for 3.5 years. until we went through some of what we've gone through as a church and really felt the Lord burdening me to step into a more all-church leadership role with our leadership team and sharing the pulpit with Brent, which has been really exciting. But as you can see, I feel like the Lord has given me so many opportunities here at this church to grow, and y'all have been so gracious and faithful and patient, and I can just say thank you to so many of you for how you've invested in me and invested in my family. It's been a blessing. But I want to talk today a bit about, it's 2016, it's a new year. We're all looking forward. We got like the dust of Christmas in the background, you know, tinsel and everything, and we're looking forward. Where is God leading our church? And I want to spend some time talking with you about that from God's word, from a leadership passage in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Nehemiah chapter 2? And I just really feel like this book of the Bible is all about leadership, and I think tells a story some of where we've been, and also I think gives us a glimpse into the future of where God wants us to go. So Nehemiah chapter 2, and a little background on the book, if you're not as familiar with it, if you're one of the guys in the men's ministry, then you're well acquainted with the book of Nehemiah. We studied it this past semester, but for the rest of you, Nehemiah is in the part of the Old Testament where God's people are in exile. They are away from their homeland. Some of them have returned, but by and large, the people, because of their disobedience to God, have been sent out of the land. But God made promises to them that he would bring them back after a certain period of time. And that's beginning to happen under the leadership of Ezra and the building of the temple. But things haven't quite got on track yet. God's people are still kind of languishing most of them are still in exile. Some of them are back in the land, but the city's in ruins. And Nehemiah hears about this, and he hears that the walls have been broken down and they're burned, and God's people are just kind of smeared by those around them, and he grieves and he prays. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prays this incredible prayer of acknowledging the glory of God and confessing the sin of his people and asking God to be faithful to his promise to bless his people once more in the land. And sure enough, God answers that prayer, gives Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia at the time, and was given an audience with the king and allowed to explain why he was so sad and dejected. And he said, it's because my city, my homeland, my people are in ruins. And the king smiles on that, shows favor by the hand of God, and allows him to be dismissed from his duties as a cupbearer for a time and go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's what brings us to this place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. And would you join me as we pray and jump into this passage together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, meet us here. Speak to us. God, I believe that everyone here has something personal that you want to touch on as they move into this new year. And may the book of Nehemiah, your word, speak into that. Lord, would it also just galvanize us as a church and bring us together and help us see that you have much on the horizon for us going forward, and we praise you for that, and we'd ask God that you'd speak and that we'd listen, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So Nehemiah 2, verse 9 says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." So again, here's the context. Nehemiah's left the capital city. He's been on a long journey. He arrives in Jerusalem, and he's got letters from the king saying he has the authority and the responsibility to help rebuild the walls. He also comes with an armed guard as, again, more authentication that this guy named Nehemiah was really from the king and that he had the king's authority to do what he had been commissioned to do. And then we get to these three guys. There's two mentioned here. There'll be three later on, and we'll talk more about them in a second. But immediately, when he arrives, again, when God is working out his purposes, there's not going to be no opposition. God's purposes are always opposed because we have a real enemy. We'll talk more about that. But I want to show you now from the remaining verses 11 and following, five aspects of leadership that I think, again, are going to help tell the story of River Lake Summit, and it's going to help shape the future for where God is sending us. And the first aspect of leadership is the analysis of the situation. An important part of leadership is analysis of the situation. Again, look at verse 11 with me and see how it begins. Nehemiah in verse 11 says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." So Nehemiah, when he arrives, doesn't really do anything for 3 days. The question is, what was he doing? Well, he just spent 2 months traveling, sleeping in tents. So if that were you, you could probably use a little R&R. So did Nehemiah. And knowing Nehemiah, since he just seems to pray at every turn, he probably was spending time just resting and praying and getting ready for the work that God was preparing for him. And I just want to stop and say, in 2016, do you have something really important that God has for you to do? Maybe it's a change of employment. Maybe it's a person that God's calling you to minister to. Maybe it's a big financial decision or a life change. Don't do it when you're stressed. Don't do it when you're anxious. Carve out some time. Rest. Pray. Be before the Lord before you step into whatever that important thing is in this new year. That's what Nehemiah does. He's just there for 3 days. He's taking things in. And then he plans a vision trip in verse 12. And this vision trip is going to be useful for him to try and analyze what is he dealing with? What kind of leadership problems is he really facing? What's really going on with the city and the wall that he's been told about? And here's what he says in verse 12. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode." And he went out by night, verse 13. And so Nehemiah is very careful in his leadership analysis. He doesn't want to get too many people involved in the conversation yet. He has just a few men with him who are close to him. He has just one animal. He doesn't have an entourage. He's not trying to make a big scene about what he's about to do. And he goes out at night when it'll be least suspected that he's involved in doing something. And so he goes on a vision trip. And so I'm going to show you, let's read verses 13 through 15 and see what Nehemiah does. And I'll show you a picture of how he might have circled around the city. Verse 13 says, "And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon's spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so I returned." And again, he reminds us that he's being very coy about this. Verse 16, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Look at the screen with me now, and I'll show you. This orange line is a supposed outline of the wall that Nehemiah built. We don't know exactly what the wall encompassed in terms of its dimensions and perimeter, but many believe that it was around the city of David, as you can see. And so the valley gate is there on the west side of the wall, about halfway, right in the middle, and Nehemiah would have exited through the valley gate and then gone south. He would have gone south past the dung gate and the fountain gate, which were mentioned, around to the king's pool, which is on the southern end of the wall that was going to be built. And they would have gone up the eastern side of the wall through the Kidron Valley, again, looking at the wall, inspecting it, trying to figure out what kind of leadership obstacle was he up against. And then it says that he returned again down south around the end of the wall and up again through the valley gate, returning by the way in which he came. And what Nehemiah is doing is he's taking inventory. Before he's too quick about deciding what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, he's analyzing the situation, and every good leader does this. Before we step into making decisions about where we want to go, we have to decide, first of all, where are we really at? I mean, we have to analyze where are we currently so that we can know where God wants to take us. And this was River Lakes in 2014. I mean, if you remember, when we began 2014, we had just gone through our second senior pastor in 2 years. And I don't know about you, but any organization that you're a part of where the lead guy changes twice in 2 years is going to be an organization that's struggling. And we struggled for some time. 2014 was a tough year. But it was a year in which we stood back and said, "Okay, God, let's analyze this with you in prayer. What's going on? What do you want us to do? How do you want to lead this church into the future?" And we felt like God very clearly, in a unified way, to our staff said, "I want you guys to be a church that is faithful to the Great Commission and is faithful to making disciples who make disciples. And God birthed that vision in our hearts, and it was an exciting time. But notice we didn't communicate much about that vision for a while. We kept it close to ourselves because there was work to be done in rolling out. What is that going to look like? How are we going to communicate? What kind of structures is this going to take? What kind of maybe staffing and leadership changes need to happen in order to accomplish this vision? And we spent much of 2014, in the fall especially, letting the Lord guide us through that process. And then came the time, at the beginning of 2015, similar to what is about to happen in Nehemiah's life, when the vision was communicated. And so now we look at the communication of the vision. The communication of the vision. Look at verse 17 with me. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And so Nehemiah gathers that list of people gathered in or mentioned in verse 16, gets them together and says, "Hey guys, I got a plan. You guys know that our city's not in good shape. We got problems. There's broken down walls. Something's got to be done about that." And again, this is an important part of communicating vision. Before you communicate where you're going, you have to clearly communicate where you are. And we spent some time doing this here at River Lakes. We understood that we had been in a grim place and that God wanted to take us somewhere else. But see, this is, even though things can get rough, leadership doesn't look at what is and say, "Oh," and throw their hands up and say, "Oh, well, I guess we just have to settle for what we currently experience." No, you don't need leaders to do that. We can do that by ourselves. We can all despair over our current circumstances quite well on our own. But it's when where we are is not where God wants us to be, and God gives us a vision of where he wants to take us, of a preferred future, of a new destination. That's when leadership is essential and required. And Nehemiah steps into this, and he says, "Listen, here's the situation, but God's got something more for us to do." And that's what he tells them. "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." That's a pretty simple statement. That's a huge undertaking. That map, throw it up on the screen again, outlines, that's the conservative view of the wall that Nehemiah built. It would have been a mile and a half in perimeter. But this isn't the cinder block wall that's around your neighborhood. This was 25 feet plus tall. This is a huge, massive structure. It's in places 8 feet thick. This was no small undertaking. This was a huge vision. This was a God-sized vision. And Nehemiah says, "Come on, let's do it." Again, you don't need leadership to accomplish small, easy goals. We accomplish those by ourselves all the time. You need leaders when God gives us a God-sized vision. And we believe that God, by the commission of Jesus, has given us a God-sized, eternal vision for the glory of God. And then notice Nehemiah, how he encourages them to tackle this incredibly huge task. He says at the end of verse 13, "that we may no longer suffer derision." Now if you read that initially, it sounds self-focused, maybe a little self-centered, that we won't suffer anymore, God, so we want you to help us build the wall so that we won't suffer. You might think that, except you've already read Nehemiah chapter 1, and you've heard the prayer that Nehemiah has prayed. And you've remembered that he's already recounted the glory of God, and he's confessed the sins of the people. And now he's saying to God in prayer, "God, remember the covenant that you made, the promise that you made, that you would return your people, that you would be faithful to your people." Ultimately, this is a motivation with the glory of God at the very heart and center. That what Nehemiah is saying is that, "God, you get glory by being faithful to your promises to your people." So that what would drive the building of this wall wasn't man, but it was the greatness of our God. Friends, in 2015, we started our year with a series called Journey of a Lifetime, in which we rolled out a vision that we believe that Jesus cast a long time ago, but we'd gotten slack with and needed to shore up and be more focused about as a church, and that's to be a church that makes disciples, to make disciples to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. That Jesus has cast that vision for us already, and that we would be a part of being his ambassadors to a world by multiplying disciples to the ends of the earth. And so we communicated that. But if you've been in any relationship before, you know that communication is not one way. You don't always communicate and have it be received exactly as you have intended. That's why some of you thought you were giving a compliment and you got slapped in return. I mean, communication is two-way. And sure enough, communication was two-way in the life of Nehemiah in his leadership. Look at verse 18. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Here we see not just the communication of the vision, but the reception of the vision. The reception of the vision. You see, the people didn't immediately say, "Sure, great idea." Nehemiah had to explain a few more things. He explained to them how the hand of God had been upon him. He explained to them, "Guys, listen, the fact that we're here right now at this place of being ready to build the wall is a miracle. This is how God has been working." He said, "Listen to the words that the king spoke to me. The king does not treat foreign nations like this every day. This is miraculous. God is in this. God is at work. And if God is at work in this, then we want to be a part of it." And so he encouraged them with the fact that not just let's build the wall, but God is enabling us to do this. Let's be a part of what he's already started. And so the people, again, hearing this, they said, "Yes, let's rise up and build." And they're inspired. They're ready to go and to do what God had called them to do. But they weren't just inspired with fluffy ideas and empty talk. They actually get going. They strengthen their hands for the work. They were serious about accomplishing this. They believed that God was going to help them to get it done. You see, a vision worth pursuing for God's people is not a vision that's birthed in the heart of a man. See, we don't need something that comes from human ingenuity. What we need is a vision that has been passed down to us through the reliable, trustworthy source of the Scriptures. And again, one of the reasons why we're burdened about being a disciple-making church is because that's what we see God doing from the very beginning, throughout the story, to this place where we're at as members of his church. And that we want to step into what God has commanded, what God is doing, how God is already working. We want to be a part of that. And we've tried to do that. We've tried to show that to you from this platform. As we've got up, we've opened up the Scriptures. We want to show that this is what God has called us to do. And we want to be relentless about that, friends. We want to be relentless about opening up this book and saying what God has to say about how we participate in his work. We also endeavor to do this with a number of you. We took 150 of you through a weekend discipleship intensive in which we spent about 24-hour period with a little break for sleep just going over what the Scriptures have to say about discipleship and relationships and intentional leaders and relational environment. We talked about all that stuff. And part of why we're so committed to this vision of being a church that makes disciples who make disciples is because as we've cast this vision to you, so many of you have just come back saying, "God has been leading me in the same way personally, that God has been raising me up, that God has been challenging me not to just simply come and attend church, but to actually be a part of the church, to actually recognize that I have something to pour into other people as God has poured into me." And the reception that we've had with all of you has been tremendously encouraging and assures us and affirms to us that God is leading, that God's hand is upon us for good, that God wants us to be a church that makes disciples who make disciples. But it hasn't all been easy. Whenever God wants to do something, again, there's always a spiritual enemy who wants to oppose what he's doing, and that's what we see in Nehemiah's life, and that's what we're going to see in verse 19. We see the opposition to the vision. The opposition to the vision. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" First of all, who are these yahoos that keep getting in Nehemiah's way? Well, Sanballat, we have some archaeological evidence that he is or was the governor of Samaria, which would have been kind of to the northwest of Jerusalem, would have been kind of the half-breed of the Jews when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. They deported them and then brought in foreigners, and there was this intermingling and mixing of the Jewish faith and pagan religion, and so the Samaritans and the Jews, not the best relationship. And so the thought of the Jews coming back and rebuilding their capital city, not a good thought for Sanballat. He didn't like that so much, and so he opposes them. He's got this crony now, Tobiah. Tobiah is a Hebrew name, which is curious, but he's also an Ammonite, which going back all the way to Saul, the Ammonites were the bitter enemies of God's people. I mean, these were not friends. Long-standing feuds. Like, I don't think we have feuds like this as much in our country these days, but man, they hated each other. But not only that, he had Jewish connections. He had a Jewish name. In fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, he actually has friends on the inside that he is communicating with. And so now Nehemiah is leading with opposition externally, certainly from the surrounding governments, but even from within his own people. He's dealing with the tension of having to lead in the midst of all of this opposition. And friends, any organization faces internal and external threats to what it's trying to accomplish. And as much as any organization, the church, because of who it's related to, that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, faces fierce opposition. Externally, for sure, but internally as well. And River Lakes is no different. We've experienced this. We faced it. And notice how these guys in Nehemiah try to discourage the work of building the wall. First, it says that they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing?" It's almost as if they were saying, "You're going to build the wall? Good luck with that. That's going to be a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of stone, a lot of man hours. Are you sure you guys are up for the task? I don't think you are. Probably going to fail. Probably going to get halfway. It's going to have holes in it. I wouldn't even bother, guys. Don't even get started." And you would say, well, ridicule. What's that, right? You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Man, I'm telling you, leaders get discouraged. Leadership gets discouraged when people continually ridicule the efforts of a leader. It's difficult. Nehemiah had to face that. Not just ridicule, that's effective and discouraging, but then they question their motives. Now we know, if we read the story, we know that the king was all for Nehemiah going and rebuilding the walls. He's the one who commissioned him, he's the one who resourced him. But then these guys sow these seeds of doubt. Are you sure? Because it sounds like building a walled city in the Persian Empire is like treason to me. Looks like rebellion. Looks like you guys, you aren't really going to be for the king. Maybe we should tell the king. Maybe we should let him know that this is what you guys are doing. And more than just the human opposition that we're going to face in this life, and that's significant, but there's always something behind it, right? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, that we have a spiritual enemy who's behind the flesh enemies that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. And they are very effective at using us to discourage, to ridicule, to question the motives of even the people we love the most. So sometimes the next time you're in an argument with your spouse, I challenge you, say it out loud. You are not the enemy. You're not. Your husband's not. Your wife's not. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to leverage you against each other, would want nothing more than to shred that relationship apart. Don't let him have that influence in your life. Parent to child, you are not the enemy. You're my kid, you're my mom, you're my dad. You are not the enemy. We have a spiritual enemy who seeks to devour and destroy your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people you worship alongside, the people who profess Jesus at your workplace or in your neighborhood. They are not the enemy. Yes, you guys do things differently. You have different value. You have some things that maybe you would like the other person to do differently, but you're not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We have an enemy. His name's Satan. And he would love nothing more, again, to tear at the thing that he most hates, which is Christ and his body and the mission that Jesus has to save people from sin for his glory. Satan hates that. He wants to stop it at all costs. And may we as a church be a church that stands up and says, by the grace of God, we're not going to let him have that influence in our lives. Opposition is real. And it's going to happen. We can't eliminate it. And so we can't let it discourage us from where God wants to take us. We need to be committed. And that's the last part, the commitment to the vision. Look at verse 20. He says, then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You see what Nehemiah did there? He didn't reply back with, listen, guys, you're a bunch of wimps, and we're so strong, and we're so great, and we're gonna bowl over you. He didn't say anything about their strength. He said instead, the God of heaven, that we are servants of the God of heaven, and the God of heaven will make us to prosper. See, what Nehemiah made abundantly clear is you worship and serve worthless gods, worthless idols. Our God is the God of heaven. He flung stars into space. He made the universe with the word of his mouth. You cannot stand against us when we stand with the creator of the universe. Which is why Paul says in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's why Jesus said about his church that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because we're so strong? No, but because Jesus is doing the building, because Jesus is building his church, because God is for you. And if you have question about the reality that God is for you, then you remember Romans 8:32. That he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Listen, God did not send his son Jesus as a sacrifice for you, as we just celebrated through communion, to abandon you now. Jesus was sent so that God would show his eternal faithfulness to you, his child. He's not going to leave you. Not going to forsake you, not going to forsake his church, not going to forsake his mission in the world. And here's the thing. Nehemiah was an incredible leader, highly motivated, highly gifted. And yet he was called to build a wall, to make a stone structure for the glory of God. And it was for the glory of God and for his people. How much more do you, as a follower of Christ, have this monumental calling to be a part of the Great Commission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. There's nothing greater. That's what Jesus gave his life to purchase for you and for me. So now, moving into 2016, what does that look like for us? How do we commit to doing that together? I got four things that I think we're going to endeavor to tackle in this year. We'll do more than this, but these four are really important. The first, Friends, we want our time of gathering together here on Sundays to be a rich, worshipful, life-transforming time of spending time singing praises to God and sitting under the preaching of His Word. That we want God in these Sunday services to conform and shape us to the image of Christ, that we would be equipped, that you would be motivated, that God would do in our times together a transformative work so that you are ready to make disciples Monday through Saturday. And that when you come here, it's time to remember and celebrate what God's done, and it's time to get charged up for what God has for you in the next week. That we would do that regularly, faithfully, that this would be a priority for us, and then again, we would just beg God, and would you pray? Meet us here in these times. God, let these be more than just coming to church. May this be transformative so that we accomplish the mission. Second thing, we believe that discipleship requires relationship, that you need to be in close relationship with one another in order to be a growing disciple and in order to make another disciple. That's how Jesus did it. He called 12 guys to follow him together. And so we want every one of you, please consider joining a small group. We have so many different kinds. We have so many different schedules. We have so many different opportunities for you to get into close relationship with people where you can take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God, and those things can intersect to make you more like Jesus. If you have questions about that and you're not in a small group, please stop by the Next Steps room. We'd love to connect you in one of those kinds of environments so that you can be a part of this vision that God has given us. Third thing, some of you have been in a small group for many years, and truthfully, you're a leader waiting to happen. God has poured plenty into you. You have a maturity in Christ. You have he's led you up to this point in your life, and you are ready. And maybe you've not thought of yourself as a leader. You've not thought of yourself as somebody who can disciple others, but you are ready to do that by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. You are ready. And 2016 is the year that you step up. It's the year that you say, I'm going to be a part of leading others to follow Jesus more faithfully. Friends, if we're going to multiply disciples, God's going to bring us new people who are hungry for what it means to follow Jesus, and we need more leaders, more groups, more capacity to be able to handle the grace that God is going to send our way through lives that He's already touching, and He wants us to be a part of seeing changed. We need you in 2016. Some of you have been leading really well for many years, so much so that you need to move from being a leader of disciples to a leader of leaders, that you actually can have more impact by discipling other leaders and helping them to experience the kind of fruitfulness and vitality that you've been seeing in the people that you've been discipling all these years. And you need to step up and say, hey, I'm going to coach people. I'm willing to maybe commit a little bit more time to be able to lead leaders here at River Lakes to see disciples made just as God is burdening us to do. And then the fourth thing, God wants us to make disciples more than just on this campus, more than just in our homes. God wants us to make disciples in other parts of this town. And so we have a local outreach team that is working. Would you be praying for them that they would see the directions that God is opening us for us as a church to be able to step into and to make disciples on other parts of our town and in our city and in our county, places where maybe you wouldn't ordinarily go, but God's at work there, and He wants to maybe send you to be a part. The other side of that is the goal of the mission is not Hageman and Callaway. The goal of the mission is that disciples would make disciples would make disciples, and that discipleship would spread and expand to all nations, so that the vision that Jesus paints for us in the book of Revelation of people of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worshiping around the throne is accomplished. And so in 2016, we have strategic missions efforts that we need God to fuel and empower so that we don't just make disciples in Bakersfield, but we make disciples in Tanzania and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And friends, Why should you want to be involved in this, a part of where God is leading this church? It's because your Savior said, when he looked at the temple, he said, tear down this building and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about the physical structure. He was talking about his body, that Jesus' body was torn down on the cross, that it was left in rubble, that his gates were burned, as it were. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, victorious. And because of that, now Jesus promises that he is building us, his church, into a spiritual house, that we are a place in which God's very presence dwells, and we are living stones who are being fitted together for the glory of God, that the church would be the place through which God accomplishes the mission of bringing salvation to people who are lost and hurting and desperate for him. And so my invitation to you is that in 2016, would you join us? Would you step into whatever part of this vision God is calling you to personally? And may we, as one, for the glory and the honor and the fame of our great Savior, may we be committed to it. And when we come back here in 2017, we'll be able to remember all that God has done, because he is so faithful. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, cannot recount enough how humbled and thankful we are for Jesus. Thank you that he has accomplished all that is necessary for our salvation. He has won the day. He is the hero. May we, his servants, follow in faithfulness and fruitfulness all the days of our lives. God, may you do with this church more than we ever thought possible. May 2016 be a year in which we see Jesus exalted through our body in our midst like we never have before. And God, may we truly, truly, by your power and grace, be led into doing the good deeds that you have for us in such a way that people don't look at us and give us glory, but they give glory to our Father in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look up here one last time before we are dismissed? In this new year, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. You are dismissed. If you're new, join us in Next Steps. See you back here for the beginning of Acts next week. God bless you.